Well, it's been a week since the closing ceremonies of the 2022 Winter Olympics. And for you avid sports fans, it's maybe brought you a little closer to spring. There were 84 different countries gathered to participate in the Olympics this year. And the happiest people are the ones that represent their country for the first time. And with no expectations that they're going to, you know, win a medal or anything like that. So there were two countries this year that for the first time ever sent participants or a participant to the Winter Olympics. Does anybody have a guess which one or two of those might be? Hey, you're right. Haiti. Downhill skiing. What? You're right. The other one is Peru, in the same discipline, alpine skiing. Not a chance that they would win, but they were happy, no doubt, to be there to represent their country. But the Olympics, supposed to be a time where the world puts aside all the strife and division, and we see nations coming together in one healthy, fair, competitive event. Nation against nation, team against team, competitor against competitor, celebrating the diversity of our nations as athletes compete with no strife, no cheating, no hard feelings, just love, peace, and joy. And as long as the Dutch win most of the gold medals or the medals in the speed skating, I'm okay with that. But the Olympic flag symbolizes unity. I don't know if you know this, I just kind of Googled this week and was reminded. The Olympic flag has a white background with five interlacing rings in the center. There's blue, yellow, black, green, and red. And it symbolizes the five continents of the world united by the Olympics. And the six colors represent all the colors that would appear or colors that appear in the national flags of the world. So we have diversity brought together in unity of the Olympics. And yet, once again, we look back and we're caught in controversy. Medal celebration stalled as the IOC seeks to maneuver once again through failed drug tests, cheating. And we think, oh, no, not again. And all this against a very hostile backdrop of nations invading nations and a world in continuous crisis. And yet, there are stories of inspiration that bring out the best in competitors. In the 15-kilometer classic, the gold medal winner, Ivo Niskanen from Finland, he won the gold medal, came across the line first, and then he went back and he waited at the line until every single one of the 93 other competitors crossed the line, and he greeted each one of them. And the last one to cross was a gentleman, Carlos, from Colombia. And Carlos took a selfie and then posted it on his Instagram account. And he wrote under there, "I will never forget this moment," he wrote. "Thank you, friend," as he was celebrated by the gold medal winner. And there was at least one act of sportsmanship that actually took place before the opening ceremonies. During the U.S. Olympic trials, American phenomenal speed skater Aaron Jackson, the best women's 500-meter skater in the world, failed to qualify after a little bobble in her when she was doing her lap there. And she came in third. And at that point, they only could take two to the Olympics. And her teammate, Brittany Bowes, who won the event, but she elected to give up her spot so that her fellow competitor could go to the Olympics. And Jackson said, "I came into the Olympic trials kind of expecting to qualify easily. Unfortunately, I didn't qualify. At the time, we only knew of having two Olympic spots, and I placed third. My teammate, Brittany Bow, was amazing, very selfless. She sacrificed her spot to help me get on the line. I am really grateful for her doing that." Brittany said, "I'm part of the puzzle, but I want this moment to be all about her," Bow said. "She's done this. She went to the start line on her own, and she skated the best 500 of her life to be the Olympic champion. I'm proud of her, but I want this moment to be about her. Isn't that cool? Now, Brittany actually ended up going because a spot came open. They were able to spend three, and she placed 15th or something like that. But celebrations for some, controversy for others. For Brittany Bowe, her name won't be found in any Olympic records of medals won. Yet if it wasn't for her selfless act of seeing the bigger picture, Aaron Jackson would not have had her name written as the 2022 500-meter gold medal winner. Selfless acts don't make it into the record books, but when they are found out and talked about, they make a significant impression on us. And these two acts kind of really represent what the Olympics should be all about. Well, this winter we have been looking at Scripture as one unified story that leads to Jesus. And we have spent our time looking into the Old Testament, starting right at the beginning and going through there. And for the last while, we've come across some really big names, names that made it into the record book or into the Old Testament, as we call it. In my own Scripture reading over this winter, I've been going through the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, again as I head into that. And I come across names like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all big boulders in our story of faith. And as you move through the story, their names are right there, and you can attribute significant events either positively or negatively to them. However, once in a while, sandwiched between the big boulders with the big names, you come across a no name. Something someone did that had a significant impact. It's like a little sand that kind of gets filtered between the boulders. A person that had no idea that thousands of years after they lived, we would be reading their story. Someone in the ordinary of life used by an extraordinary God to make a kingdom impact that echoes into eternity. And all the while having no idea this was going on, nor the impact their life had on God's continued revelation. And today we are going to look at one such story. Each story is a piece of a puzzle added to another. But for this person, they're not sure where that piece fit in, but they just followed God's leading and having no idea of the significance that they were playing in God's grand puzzle. Each piece adding clarity, unseen to them, yet visible to us as we look back. Now, I don't mind doing puzzles once in a long while. When I'm looking to do a puzzle, I look for a puzzle with lots of different variation and different things. Like you need to have a house and a cow and, you know, some trees. The ones that I avoid are the ones where they have a few little things like that. And then they have a beautiful sunset with blue sky. Or a nighttime thing where there's like 5,000 pieces of black puzzles. I avoid those ones. You avoid those ones? I do. I don't like those ones. Maybe it's the Dutch in me. I'm a little bit impatient. Puzzle impatient. But as we read through God's story, we come across a little piece of a puzzle that somebody played. And we're going to look at one of those no names this morning. Found in 2 Kings 5, 1 to 7. We're going to read that here. It says this. You'll recognize some of the names, but we're going to look at the no name here. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." I've always loved this story. You can continue the rest of the story, and it's Naaman and Elisha and all that kind of stuff. But what intrigues me about this story is what it doesn't say. And I think that we can add into the story. So let's climb into the life of this little girl and try to paint a picture of what was going on. Here we have a little girl who had experienced one of the most traumatic things that could ever have happened to her. If this was 2022 in Alberta, you would have received a loud alert on your cell phone. I hate getting those, and we've gotten a couple of those in the last few months, because it always speaks of a child in danger. She would have made the Amber Alert. Qualification: a young child abducted by an aggressive unknown male. For this child, it was a foreign raiding party. Now, in ancient times, this wasn't anything abnormal. As raiders came in, they would steal everything, including your children, to take back as slaves and servants. This unnamed child had gone through this horrific experience. I picture a galloping horse with a large, scary, maybe he was hairy man, flying through her village, leaning down and grabbing her, throwing her up onto his saddle or up onto his horse, and galloping off to a foreign land. Amidst the screams of terror of this child as she was on her way to an unknown foreign country. But in spite of all this, she qualified as the mighty Naaman's wife's servant girl. She had learned how to survive in the midst of her circumstances. It also hadn't altered her belief in God, who was active and alive, and able to help and perform miracles. She wasn't blaming God for her circumstances. Where she found herself did not reflect a conflict in an active, engaged God. She absolutely believed in the living God of Israel. How had she gotten to this point? A point where she hadn't lost faith in God, a God who she believed could do mighty things. The most significant people in her world would have to be the ones who lived in her home, her parents. And she must have got her impression of God and understanding from them. Now, Israel as a nation had a poor reputation for following and seeking after God. Hence the situation they often found themselves in, dominated by nations who did not follow the God of Israel. The nation of Israel followed after pagan gods. They adopted their practices. God would send prophets, messengers from God who would call the people of God back to him, often without much success. This resulted in hostilities, harassment, and sometimes exile. Yet this little girl had a rock-solid faith, belief that God was mighty, that he was powerful, and that he was able. I would have to guess that she got that from her family. Her external circumstances didn't derail her belief in a powerful God in spite of her situation. And yet I'm sure she cried herself to sleep most nights. But her family had instilled in her a faith in God in spite of what was going on. One of the practices that she most likely did was one that had been instructed back in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 6. And it was one that was often practiced morning and evening. It was the repeating of the Shema, which reads like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be on your hearts." And it says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This must have been a practice in her home. And for this little girl, she did love the Lord her God. She had him as number one in what she thought about. But not by her own choice, she finds herself far from home, but not far from God. As she is taken, her situation hadn't adversely affected her relationship with and to God. She had an unwavering belief instilled in her that God was with her in spite of her circumstances. I would have to surmise that faith was an intricate part of her family story. And that was a story of God working through history. And it had been engraved. She had been taught that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had brought people out from under Pharaoh, and that he was mighty and that he had saved them. And this must have been passed on by her parents or grandparents or those living in the community right around her that had a similar belief. And here she finds herself in the home of the great and mighty warrior Naaman. And it was a home in great crisis. He had an incurable skin disease called leprosy. Despite being an extremely powerful man, Naaman was in a real bind. As word got out and his disease would spread, he was going to become an outcast. Fear, as he watched it spread across and take over his skin daily. No doubt he would wake up in the morning from a restless sleep, because I'm sure he wasn't sleeping well, and he would get up and he would find light coming through the window and he would look to see, and each day he probably saw a little bit of a progress of this leprosy coming over his body. He no doubt would fear that he might pass this on to his wife and to his family. He would think about his future. As he would become eventually somebody who was outcast, he would worry about that. In spite of everything he was, the great and mighty, a man of stature and influence, a man that was feared, Naaman lived in constant fear that this was an unbeatable battle that only had him as the victim. For Naaman, the conqueror, there was no hope. Yet for this conquered little girl, she had great hope. As she would have heard her mistress and Naaman talking about their great dilemma with fear and hopelessness that it brought, she believed that there was an answer. I can imagine that she would hear them talking at night as they would talk about the process and how it was progressing, that there was no cure and the future looked abysmal. There's an Arab proverb that says this: the greatest sin in the desert is to find water and not tell anyone about it. This girl believed that she had living water, and water was meant to be shared. And here we see, or a sense in her mind turning, what should I say? Should I bring it up? How should I bring it up? When should I bring it up? Who should I bring it up to? And I'm sure she thought about it long and hard. And then she had a plan. Now it was time to speak. That little voice inside had become a loudspeaker that she couldn't ignore. She had to say something. Here was an opportunity to speak of her God. It would have taken courage. I could almost picture it in my mind. As she combed her mistress's hair in the morning. If only my master could see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Just matter of fact, just the way it was. Given at the right time to the right ear, the time was right, the word was spoken, a heart had heard of potential good news. Now, let me share a little story that I know I've shared way in the past year, but some of you are new, and we'll just hop through this a little bit. But this reminds me of how important it is to listen and be attentive to timing as we, 2022 followers of Christ, seek to bring the good news of Jesus to those around us. We had a gentleman, Leanne and I, had a gentleman that lived in our neighborhood. We'll call him Bill. because that was his name. Leanne and I had and continue to deliberately make friends over the years with Bill and his wife. And we continue to do that even to this day with many people in our neighborhood, as many that will allow us to be their friends, because we love them as our neighbors, but we also love them with the eyes and the heart of Jesus. We know their stories, we know their lives, we know what's going on, and we know that many live without hope. And we believe that we have living water. We wanted Bill to know of God's love for him. We waited and waited. But while we waited, we deliberately built relationships as Bill would allow us, waiting for the right time to hear and share the good news of Jesus and the hope that it brings. Over the years, I have learned that going in and dropping the God bomb on people uninterested in God doesn't work for us. But building friendships is a great way to build trust and a platform to share from when the time is right. And so we invested in relationship and we waited. No green light from Bill. At 94, he started to have a few health problems. We were like, come on, God, open the heart of Bill. One day, after he had gotten home from the hospital, I stopped by to see and check up on him. And he opened the door wide. He said, you're a minister, right? Ugh. He knew I was. But anyway, he says, I've got a few questions for you. Okay, so I'm starting to sweat because these are going to be really hard, unanswerable questions. And what I say has potential to alter his destiny. I better not mess this up, I'm thinking. So adrenaline pumping, I sit down on Bill's invitation on his couch. Actually, I was fairly relaxed. That's what building relationships helps with. Question number one, where is that talk about the good shepherd in the Bible? And so I asked him, Bill, do you have a Bible? Yes, he did. He got up and with his oxygen mask and his cords that were following him, he went off, he got it and he came back and he sat down. And I opened it up to where? Psalm 23. And I read to him, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's like, yes. Question number two. Where is the prayer that Jesus prayed? Well, I opened his Bible to Matthew 6. And I read him the Lord's Prayer. And he goes, my goodness, you really are a minister. I'm thinking, wow, standards are not that high. But I passed. And that day, I was able to lead Bill to the Good Shepherd. And Bill's life was transformed. Forever. And the next day, the next few days, I would visit with Bill, and he'd be like, you know what? It's like Jesus is sitting right beside me, like my friend Mac. He's right here. I talk to him all day. I'm thinking, yeah, I think Bill really got it. Bill's okay. And you know what? A month later, I did Bill's funeral because Bill had gone on to meet the Good Shepherd. Because my wife and I just loved him. And when the timing was right, we were able to speak of the God that we love and that we know loved Bill. This little girl waited for the time. And when the time was right, she went through that. So what happened? On hearing this, Naaman believed. He was wise enough to know that when his wife speaks, you listen. And went to the king and with his news that there was healing to be found. Seriously, the king might have said, well, how do you know this? Well, I captured a little girl, lived, and she lives with me, she's our slave, and she said that. Oh, okay. Anyhow, but I have to guess that this little girl lived in such a way that it didn't distract from the words that she spoke, but it attracted a hearing. I also would guess that Naaman wasn't going, yes, this is the one true God. He lived in a world of many gods, and if this one could help, he would try. He might have heard a little of God's power, but really, he had been raiding these people, and God had not defended them. But I'll give it a try, because desperate people take desperate measures. Here we have a young girl where faith is living and active. And God was so ingrained in her life that her circumstances didn't distract her from her belief that Naaman could be healed by the God of Israel. She didn't know this, but that she was just a small piece of a much bigger puzzle. She had almost no reference to the bigger picture as history was heading towards the birth of Christ, that her life experience was just one small link in God revealing his story through people, some with big names, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, some with no name, a captured Israelite child serving in the house of an enemy warrior. If you follow the story through, Naaman does get healed, but there is definitely some drama and some tension in it. But you can read that along later. My point today is that God used a little girl whose name no one knows to point people to a God who was able to transform the life of someone we might think was outside of God's reach. See, our journey here today isn't just to come and listen. No, we have an active faith. As we lift up our eyes into our neighborhoods, into our city, and into the world around us, we need to be looking with God's eyes, loving with his heart, and then reaching out with our hands and serving those around us so that we can garner an audience when the time is right to speak of the God that we love. And it's mostly done by people whose names will never be known. They're just no names. Friday night, we had one of my friends come and speak to our youth, Reconcile Outreach Ministries. 11 years ago, Rachel, went out with a friend or two, and they just wanted to hand out sandwiches to the people experiencing homeless in our city. But that began to grow a passion to take their lives and make and to highlight an extraordinary God. And so we're going to look at a little video here of just what they do, of no names making somebody amazing who has a great name. So take a moment to watch this here video, and then we'll wrap up.
We are Reconcile Outreach Ministries. We are a group of young adults that passionately loves Jesus, and we want to serve our city. Every single week, we go out and deliver lunches, roses, care packages. We want to pursue the people that we serve the way that Jesus pursues them, with relentless love and immeasurable grace.
When we first started Four Leaf Ministries, it was out of the love that Jesus had shown us, and we wanted to show that love to other people. One thing we found is that with that name, it wasn't the entire story of what we wanted to be about. And one thing we identify is that we all have brokenness. And out of the brokenness that we have had reconciled within us through the love of Christ, we want to also be those reconcilers for other people.
God saved me, he transformed me, and I want to bring that hope to other people through giving out lunches and sharing the gospel. I'm very happy to be serving with a whole bunch of people that have that same mindset.
You wouldn't expect how quickly people will open up when you offer them a lunch or a rose or just a smile. To just be able to meet people and let them know that there is so much hope, and it doesn't matter what they've done in the past or what they ever will accomplish in the future, that Jesus loves them right where they're at.
We know that everyone is broken and everyone needs a Savior, and we want to be people that are the first point of contact of love to people that often aren't showing love.
We've had the honor and pleasure of meeting this one woman who has fetal alcohol syndrome, and her life has been really brutal, and how she was just kind of left behind. She was excess. She wasn't good enough. And to meet her and see her every week, it's heartbreaking to hear how often she's taken advantage of by men, how many times we came and she had just been raped and taken advantage of, and how broken she became and how in need of a savior and in need of love she needed. And to just be able to be that family with her for a night was just the most impactful thing that's happened in my life. To have the ability to tell her. He doesn't see her as something to be used and something to be beaten and left behind, but as a princess and a daughter of God who is loved so deeply that he would die on the cross for her, to be able to share that message with her. I believe that's what reconciliation means. I believe that's what this ministry is for, and I believe that's what God is doing through us, because we're just a bunch of nobodies coming together trying to exalt a somebody.
More than anything, we need people to pray for us. We need the body of Christ to be behind us.
They are people with purpose and meaning, and that they have value and worth because the Lord, King of the universe, died for them. And there's nothing else that's worth doing in this life than sharing that hope, that joy, that complete peace that comes upon somebody when they experience Christ within them.
There really isn't any limit on how we can love people.
We just want them to know that we're their friends and we want to be their family and we want to know their story, because their story matters. God sees them and he loves them and he died for them, and we want to make sure that they know that.
In 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through whom Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation."
Wow, pretty cool. Just a bunch of average people going out exalting an extraordinary God. So the question I have, a couple questions for us today. Where has God placed you, your little piece of the puzzle, in his grand scheme of things? Because God has placed you in your world, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your work. And what piece of the puzzle has he given you and called you to be part of? But then the other question that we have to ask is, as Grace Point, a body of believers, people seeking to follow God, what piece of the puzzle has he given us to be part of? I go back and I think of last summer of our Shine Ministry, and we're planning on doing that again this summer, where we have people from our neighborhoods coming and sitting. And I still have in my mind, there's 6 or 7 moms there, bringing their kids, they're wearing different clothing, and they just don't look like me, because they're ladies, but they're from a different culture, they have a different faith, and they just need people, probably ladies, to come along and sit beside, have some chai, and just sit and get to know their name, and see where God goes with that. So, but pray with me as we, may God transform us, and use us to transform the lives that he brings across our path. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we want to exalt you and make you great. And Lord, we want people to come to have hope where they live. Many live in lives of hopelessness. Lord, you have given us living water. May we use that living water to give it out to those around us so that they can come to know that there's an extraordinary God who loves them so deeply. So, Lord, may that be part of our story here, continuing at Grace Point, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.